We have been in a series that we just started of why the church still matters. A couple weeks ago, we began to kind of the introduction to this series, just looking throughout the Bible and seeing how God's design from the very beginning was for us to be in relationship and in community together. That yes, we can have our faith is personal and it's for us, and we're in relationship with God, but His design was for us to experience the fullness of His creation, the fullness of the life that He has for us in community. And so we've been exploring that. That we shared the idea that it is when we gather that we can experience God's presence in unique ways for unique purposes. We talked about the fact that sometimes that's messy, that church is not easy. I love that the quote I shared a couple weeks ago. I keep coming back to it from Carmen Imes' book, Becoming God's Family. It's, the church is inefficient and awkward, imperfect and sometimes wrong-headed, but it is utterly irreplaceable. As much as we try to fill our life and do things on our own independently, away from others, away from community, we're missing kind of part of what God's plan is for us. We're missing what the fullness of life that He promises us. But it is messy. We're broken. Well, we're going to see that a little bit even today as we kind of dive into the Bible. But I think this series is important because it gives us an opportunity to get back to the basics of why we do this in the first place, why we come to church, why we gather. I think it's when we think about church, for me, it was such a passive thing for so long. I came to church in order to, I wanted to hear the word, I wanted to be fed, I wanted to know more about Jesus, or I wanted to know more about the Bible, so I came, or I wanted to experience worship, but it was this passive kind of thing. It's for me. I come to church for me. And as I was doing that, it began to feel a little empty. I was looking for people to feed me. I wanted the worship to be really good on a Sunday, and if it wasn't, or if I didn't connect with it, man, I'd go home and I'd just be like, ah. And so I started looking outside the church, like, how can I feed myself? How can I, maybe I just need to listen to more podcasts, or I need to spend more time in the Bible, I need to have quiet time, I need to do these different things to try to fill that void that I was feeling. And I think part of it was because I had a wrong perception of what church is. And as I have been coming back to the church, as I have been engaging in community again, I'm beginning to see how God is inviting us into something that is active, it's participatory, it is not just for a few. Church is an active participatory for all to join in on. And it's messy, and it's broken, and it's probably not the most effective way. And yet, when we're doing that, when we're coming together, we get to experience a fullness of who Jesus is in ways that we never experienced before. And it draws us in. This morning, we're going to see how God's designed the church to fulfill His mission to share the good news of Jesus to the world by inviting us to participate together with Him. And Jesus makes this crystal clear in one of His more famous teachings. We're going to look in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount. And I'll just be honest, when I, growing up, I remember hearing about the Sermon on the Mount, and I thought it was like this, like, very, very religious, very formal thing that I was like, this is a big deal. it is a big deal with what Jesus' words were, but what the Sermon on the Mount actually is, all it really stands for is the fact that it was on a mountainside. Jesus was on a mountainside. He was in Galilee with his disciples, with the people that were following him. And he goes to a mountainside near Capernaum, and he sits down and he begins to teach his disciples. But his disciples are actually the crowd. It's a crowd. So I think often we're he's just speaking to the 12, or he's speaking to just his select few. Nope, there's a huge crowd, and they all gather around. They're actually in community together to listen to Jesus. And so we're going to start there because I think there's some great insight into what it means to be a church. So in the Sermon on the Mount, it starts with the Beatitudes. And really, you can almost divide the sermon into kind of two parts. There's the Beatitudes, or the blessings, like the, you know, God blesses those who are poor and realize that they their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. It keeps going on, kind of talking about, like, how you live, God's going to meet you there, and he's going to bless you. And then the second half of the sermon really focuses on how to live that. How do we carry that out? And it talks about, like, the law, and it talks about how to deal with anger and idolatry and divorce and all of those things where God is kind of redeeming the law back under him. And that's how we live into that blessing. So it's like the practical application side. So here's the goal, and here's the practical application side. What I want to focus on is there's a section in the middle that starts in verse 13. And it says this: "You are the salt of the earth, but what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights up a lamp, then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." So he gives the ideal, like, this is how, if you're living this way, this is what you receive as the blessing. And then he talks about how to get there. But in that middle section, he talks about that we have an opportunity to be salt and light. We're going to focus, the idea is really that salt is a preservative. It preserves what's good. It adds flavor. It creates thirst for something more. The light illuminates darkness. It guides people home. It can't be hidden. Throughout our conversation this morning, we'll see both of these things at work in the church, in community. I want to start with the idea that we are light in a dark world. When we look around us, or we just even turn on the TV in the morning, it's easy to see that we live in a world of darkness. We have people that are genuinely struggling. They're struggling with loneliness, with brokenness, addiction, struggling with poverty and their finances. They're struggling at work with relationships. For me, those are like the felt needs. Those are needs that you can actually feel, right? Like you can be talking to somebody, or you can be walking down the street, and you can just sense that there is something that is broken and that there's some desperation there. We're in a world that is in desperate need of restoration. We're in a world that's in desperate need of hope, that needs Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, it says, you are the light. It's not a, okay, go try to be the light. You should do some things to be the light, or you should be the light. It's, you are the light. But it's not a light that we can generate. Oh, gosh, that's not helpful. Google thought I was talking to him. We don't generate the light. We reflect the light that is Jesus, the true light. In John chapter 8, verse 12, it says this. It says, oops, got to get there. Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. What does having the life not mean? If we have the light, or being the, if we're asked to be the light, it doesn't mean pretending we have it all together. It doesn't mean putting on a fake smile or hiding our struggles. It doesn't mean being perfect or having all the answers. Folks, that's not light. That's just a mask. And when that's what we're trying to do, people see right through it. Eventually, it catches up to us. Jesus gave that warning. He said, he warned us about the salt losing its saltiness. Being the light means authenticity matters. Being authentic and real with where you're at in your faith is a reflection of what God is doing inside of you. So what it means is it means being authentic about our journey, the struggles and the transformation. I think that's important. We sometimes, we're in a social media culture right now where you can go on YouTube and you can watch vloggers, or you can go on TikTok or Instagram, and what you get is an image of perfection, right? We get this image because they're clips. They're 15-second clips or 30-second clips of people's lives, and they look amazing. You see these people living these spiritual lives that you go, man, I wish I had the faith or the life that these people have. We see people flaunting the successes and the success that they have in life, and we sit there and go, man, I wish that was me. But that's just a glimpse. It's not a full picture. It may show the transformation that's happened in their life. It may show how God has met them and changed them, but it also doesn't necessarily show the struggles that exist. And sometimes if we separate struggle and transformation and we only do part of it, what ends up happening is if we put such a high expectation on trying to follow Jesus that we give up, or we walk away. We throw it all out. We come to church and we put high expectations on what we're supposed to receive when we get here, or we put on the mask of perfection because we don't want to be judged, or we're afraid of what other people think, and we're not being honest and vulnerable with our struggles. How do we expect to grow in community together? And what we end up doing is we just rob ourselves of God's plan. We rob ourselves of experience the fullness that God has for us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, I'm going to actually go to verse 6, start there, because I think it expands on this. It says, for God who said, let there be light in the darkness, has made this light shine in our hearts so that we can know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. I love that imagery that Paul uses. Because the jars of the time that they had, these clay pots that they used to store precious things in, they were inexpensive, they were common. And he took those things, or you know, they would put the things that they wanted in it, you put light inside of it, and they were fragile. They had cracks in them. And in fact, like, those cracks kind of would show through a little bit. And so you think about putting the light inside there, and the light shines not only out of the top of the jar, but it shines kind of through the cracks. Because it's in our struggles. It's in where God's meeting us. It's in the life transformation that we're feeling that we begin to let the light of Jesus kind of shine through, and others get to see it and experience it with us. People aren't drawn to perfection. They're drawn to real transformation. The light isn't our put together life. It's what Jesus is doing in and through our mess, our messy real lives. When people see authentic change, how we love differently, forgive differently, hope differently, that catches attention. The church then collectively amplifies the light. So as individuals, we get to shine. Collectively, we become brighter and brighter and become a light to those around us. So just to sum up, the light isn't about pretending to be perfect. It's about being authentic and allowing it to shine. So how do we put this into practice? In Acts 1:8, it talks about the fact that you will be my witnesses. As we come, witnesses don't just talk, right? They demonstrate. It's the idea of the word and deed together. I want to clarify, because you'll hear that term, word and deed. And we think that deed means doing more or earning something. Right? Like, it's very quick when we're asked to participate in what God's doing, that it and serve our communities, to go out and do service projects, or to go be involved in your community, to go do good work, or those kinds of things, that we can take that and twist that into thinking that by doing something good, I then earn something for myself. That's not what this is talking about. I hope you get that distinction. Because it's first through the Word and the Spirit that gives us direction. And then out of our deep thirst and longing and desire and the life transformation that's happening in us, then we respond indeed. We respond to go serve others, not for ourselves, not to make ourselves feel better, but we get to do it as to be a witness to what God has done in our own lives. The early church knew this really well. They experienced this. And in Acts chapter 2, I'm just going to skip down to verse 44. It says, and I don't think I put this on the screen. I apologize. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and their possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. They experienced the life transformation that happened in them at the very beginning of chapter 2. The Holy Spirit came down and filled them and empowered them. And when that happened, they were so excited. They were so filled with the Spirit. They were so in love with the Father that they began to live differently. They began to amplify the light that was inside of them. And so you see them start to do things where their desire shifts. Instead of living for themselves, they start living for each other. Instead of just holding on to their possessions, they saw needs and they started to meet those needs any way that they could. They started to experience life together in a new and fresh way. Their response and what they did came from the desire that was given to them by life transformation in them. That's the light that's breaking into the darkness in tangible ways. It changed their lives, and then they began to change the lives of the people around them. They started meeting tangible needs. There were felt needs in their community. There was hunger. There were people that were living without. There were people that needed help and support. There were people that were lonely. And they began to meet those needs. How does this happen? It happens first by experiencing transformation, right? And then what we talked about last time was the idea that we're coming together to be able to not only be together as a body, but we wait on the Holy Spirit. We begin to listen. We listen to where God is at work and where he's moving. We're seeing this happen in this community at Main Street Church. It's interesting because when we started replanting this church, one of the things that we've done and many of you have participated in is we started doing a prayer walk. We started just walking around the neighborhood. And it was an opportunity for us to just reach out to our neighbors and to engage. And if there was somebody that maybe was in our path, we would offer an opportunity to pray for them, to encourage them, or maybe we just silently prayed. But we began to look at our community with our eyes open, seeing people the way that Jesus saw them. We began to look at people's needs and where they were at, and we could start to feel those needs. They become real and tangible. And I remember some of the feedback in the prayer walks. There's quite a few of us that went over to Hauk Elementary. I think every time we've done a prayer walk, there's always a group that ends up over by Hauk. It's only a couple blocks away that way. And every time we go over there, people come back and they talk about either encountering somebody that was there or just getting a sense of the significance of that church or that school. That it's full of families that are hurting. It's full of families in need. It's full of families that are broken. And there's a generation that's being raised up that's just desperate and longing for something more. And we would pray for them. And we wait on the Lord, right? And then what comes from that is a few weeks ago when we get a call from Hauk Elementary that says, hey, we have families that aren't getting their benefits for food. Can you help? Sure we can. We've been waiting. We've been praying. We've been patient. We're ready to serve. And so that's what we start to do. And we've seen from week in, week out, we've had almost a car full of groceries that we've been able to take to Hauk to help build up their food pantry. And we're just a small church, but we're a corporate body that gets to serve together, that gets to be a light. And I was so struck by the conversation with the resource, the person who leads the Family Resource Center there, when she's just like, your church is known for how it cares for the community. Oh, I hope you guys hear that. We're replanting, and yet we have, we're a city on a hill. We have a light that's shining out. And when we take the opportunity to listen, and God's inviting us to meet a tangible need, it's us bringing light into darkness. It's us being able to meet that need so that we can tell people we did that because Jesus, because of what Jesus has done for us. We're reflecting who Jesus is in our own life. Part of that reflecting light is meeting physical needs that shows Christ's love. Then Hauk has also asked us to sponsor some families for Christmas. That's awesome. Where they're just inviting us. We don't have to create something. They're telling us what we need, and we can act and we can respond. And so we're going to do that as a church. We're going to continue to do the food pantry through the rest, even though the benefits are kind of coming back. It's still the holiday season. It's still Christmas. There's still families that don't have enough. It's going to take time for the government to sort everything out. And so we're going to continue to do the food pantry for as long as it's needed for Hauk. So if you haven't donated, it is a super easy first step. Bring food next week. Drop it off midweek. But we can bring food so that we can continue to support them. We'll have an opportunity in the coming weeks to be able to adopt some families from Hauk, to be able to help them just experience the generosity and the excitement of Christmas. I love Christmas. It's an opportunity and a time for restoring hope, for being grateful. And so we're going to get that chance as a family, as a church. We also got invited to be a part of the Christmas in our Uptown Village. Now I just thought lost the name. The tree lighting that's happening. It's Christmas in the Village on the 29th of this month. It's a Saturday. I think it's from 4 o'clock. 4 to 6? 8 o'clock. That's late. Just kidding. We're going to do a tree lighting. We got asked. We got approached. Again, we're praying for our community. We're praying for, okay, God, how do you want us to enter in? And we've got the Uptown Village Association, all the businesses along Main Street that get together, and they're trying to figure out ways to create community and unity, that approach us and say, hey, can we use your front steps? Can we put they're going to put a 12-foot or 15-foot tree up on our front steps. We're going to decorate it. I'm going to put the call out now. If you're not doing anything next Saturday from 11 o'clock for a couple hours, I need some volunteers to help put the tree up. It'll be entertaining. I promise that. But we're going to put a tree up, and we're going to decorate it. And then on the 29th, the community is going to come together. There's going to be Santa on a Harley. There's going to be some kids' choir singing. There's going to be music and candy canes. We're going to do hot cocoa and a cocoa bar. We're going to step it up this year, and we're going to add some sprinkles and candy canes and whipped cream and just try to bless our neighbors. But we're meeting a tangible need, the loneliness, the lack of community, the lack of engagement, where people are feeling isolated. We get to meet that tangible need by just participating in an event that's come to our doorstep. And we're just, because we're sitting here going, okay, God, we've got this building. We've got a group of people who want to wait on you and want to be in your presence. And God shows up, and then he sends us out. And we get to be a light. I'm gonna save the rest of this for the next talk. But one of the things that has stood out to me, one of my favorite things I get to do on Sundays. I get here early to just spend some time alone and to pray and kind of prepare. One of my favorite things that I get to do is, especially now because it's dark when I'm driving in, and they've got the Christmas lights on the light poles going down Main Street. So I come down Main Street, and as I get to Uptown, the Christmas lights are on the light poles. The city is lit up. It's quiet. No one's out here. And as I'm driving at the top of Main Street, which is just up the, you know, 7 blocks away, I'm struck by the beauty and the silence of the moment. And then in the distance, I can see the dome and I can see the cross of our building. That's all I see. I can't see the whole building, but I can see the top of the dome and I can see the cross, as if it is shining over this community. That it's a light that is waiting to care for the people that are out there, that are in need. When we look at this idea of being salt and light, or being a light, the salt is that, like, people just, they sense something that's different in us. But the light is it's seeing the transformation. The light is what's entering into the darkness, the dark spots. I believe God's invitation to us being a church, to why church still matters, is that we begin to experience what it looks like to be salt and light together. That we get to join in that anticipation, where we expect the Holy Spirit to show up. It's the expectation without agenda. We're not coming to God going, we want this, this, and this, and this, and you need to do this for us, and this for us, and this for us. But rather, we have an expectation that when we're together, God is going to meet us. God's presence is here, and He is going to lead us into being light and salt in the world. We're going to move to a time of communion. Invite the worship team to come back up. Again, I think the church, this only works to be a church if we acknowledge first that life transformation happens. And life transformation, the way that we have transformation is only through the work of Jesus. That's why communion is so significant when we gather. Again, I talked about this a couple weeks ago too. Church for me was an act of obedience. It was not an act of discipleship for me. And I think what's shifting for me is acknowledging the fact, so what's happened was is it's kind of devalued the gathering. I have to go to church. If I'm a good Christian, if I call myself a Christ follower, I guess I have to go to church. The priority was just to be seen. Or what can I experience on a Sunday? How can I be fed? How can I experience Jesus personally? Like, I want the worship to be good. I was doing it out of being entertained. What's in it for me? What do other people think if I don't show up? And what I was actually doing was robbing myself of a core piece of what God's plan was when it comes to discipling me. Because it's an opportunity for me to gather with other believers, to gather with other people who are lives are being transformed by Jesus, who are the salt, who are flavoring, who are adding to my life, who I get to pour into and experience life together. And the goal would be is that it moves me a little bit more in my relationship with God. Take another little next step, another next step. Experience God's presence in community. I can hear his invitation. My life continues to be changed, and I get an opportunity to do that with others as well. That's the difference, is that this does actually really matter. Like, this is part of God's plan. God's design was for us to be in community so that we can experience a fullness of the picture of his kingdom. And so when we go to communion, it's not just a thing we do because we have to do it, but it's an opportunity for us to remember that none of this exists if it wasn't for Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, being raised again, conquering death, so that we can have life. And so I just want to encourage you, as we go to communion, as we go to worship to close out this morning, when you take the bread that was represents Christ's body that was broken for you, and you dip it in the juice, which represents his blood that was poured out on the cross, that you take that moment just to go, okay, God, I want more. I want to encourage you to make being in community, make being a part of the church. It doesn't have to be here. I'm not trying to make a case for Main Street. I love Main Street. Don't get me wrong. But make church a priority, because if not, you're missing out. You're missing out on a key part of discipleship. I was looking for other ways. I thought, I have to be a part of a small group. I have to be part of a men's group. I have to be a part of these other things in order to really grow in my faith. And I was missing the fact that God had already built in this body of believers, this body of people coming on a Sunday to grow in their relationship with God, to experience the power and presence of God, to be able to share in remembrance, and then to be able to go out and be lights in the community together. I was missing that for a long time. It wasn't a priority. I even was part of the reason why our church has the rhythms we have, where we were taking a Sunday off for a long time. Because I was like, oh, we should be out in our community, which is true, it's great. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's like, I began to realize I was missing part of my life, part of the fullness of what God was inviting me to. So I just want to encourage you, maybe you just need to make a new commitment to saying, okay, God, I'm going to be open to being a part of your family. It could be joining opportunities to serve, whether it was being a part of things that we're doing, or maybe it's things that you're observing and you want to invite others into. But taking a step of saying, okay, God, what are you asking me to do? What are you inviting me to do? I want to give you an invitation to say, invite someone to community with you. Maybe God's placed a friend or a coworker or somebody on your heart, and you're like, I wish they could experience what I'm experiencing. Trust that, like, God's giving you the opportunity to ask. Say, hey, come join us for the tree lighting. Or, hey, maybe I can pray for you today. Is there anything I can pray for you? Matthew 5:16 just says, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Let's pray and go to communion. Lord, I pray, Father, that as we experience life transformation in us, that we become a church family that reflects that out into the people we come into contact with. Lord, I pray that as we experience life transformation, that it is just evident in the words that we use, in our actions, in our deeds. Help us to see the needs around us the way that you see them, Father. Help us to continue to experience your presence. Lord, as we come to the table this morning, I just ask that you would just prepare our hearts. That you would just give us a moment to respond, to just take in your words and respond, Father. We give the rest of this time to you in your name. Amen.